Well, as we move on from the Beatitudes that we were looking at last Sunday morning, even if we weren't here, we logged that verse 13 follows after verses 1 to 12. How's that for impeccable logic? But there is a point in terms of the flow and the meaning and the thrust of the teaching of Jesus here. Jesus is preaching this morning. I'm hoping not to get in the way, but it's his words that count. And up on this mountainside with a group of disciples, these are people who are looking to follow after Christ. He is teaching them the things that they need to know about the good news of the kingdom of God. Very simple. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. So having outlined the qualities and the priorities of living the blessed life of Jesus in the kingdom of God's life, the outcome is going to be influencing people round about us. Jesus is making it absolutely clear that there is no place for secret discipleship for those who will come after him. And we're familiar with the dynamic that blessing leads to responsibility. Let me say that again, because I think that underpins much of what I've picked out from Matthew 5, 13 to 16 here. I assume this is logical, but maybe it just needs to be said. That if we've been blessed with things, if we've been given things, resources, opportunities, then of course there is one response which just says great, and it just takes, and it all sort of stays within. But the preferable way, because it's the Jesus way, and Jesus says just this in Luke 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And I think that law just makes sense logically, even before we get to the Jesus bit here. But it's saying that if we have been entrusted with things, with opportunities, with light, then there is a responsibility on us to make these things known and to share these things. And so to show you the linkage between these sections, the Christian says maybe, I feel very inadequate. I feel, looking at those Beatitudes from verse 3 through to verse 12, help. How can I live that sort of blessed life? Jesus goes on to talk about salt and light as two of the most ordinary, everyday sorts of things going. And so we need to stop this morning and check about how we are responsibly using all that God has given us. I'm hoping, and this is my prayer for us this morning, that this will be a bit like a spiritual MOT. Not once a year sort of thing, but really a check to see how we are doing in terms of our impact, our influence in the places where we live and work and spend our time. Now, some of you have heard me say this last year, because this is an idea that was coming around and around for me in terms of my sabbatical last summer. But it's how, as a church, 2015, we come up to our quinquennial review. Did you know that? Exciting, isn't it? Every 5 years, this church building, it's the building that's under scrutiny, is focused, is inspected by a surveyor or a team of surveyors. It costs, and it's important to have for all sorts of reasons. And they will go into all areas of the building and open up roofs and look at the tiles condition and the screws or the nails and open floorboards and look down and see how the building is shaping 5 years on. And what has really challenged me is how we do that in our own properties or in this church property to take responsible care. When do we stop to do it with our spiritual life? Taking that examination, that close look in, to see what's really going on. And what I'm digging at here this morning is that it's very easy to say, oh yeah, Jesus wants me to be the light of the world and to be salt in society, and I'm trying my best. I'm pressing the button to say, how well are we each doing? And only we can answer that for ourselves. Jesus presenting his followers with this challenge. And in the context that the kingdom of God is opposed to the kingdom of this world. We said this last week. And also, we don't go looking for a tough time. That will come soon enough. But what we do, and I'm so glad that we've prayed wide this morning, being led in our prayers for Christians in Syria today, or Nigeria today, or northern Iraq, or Pakistan, or you could name many places in the world where Christians are being persecuted because of Jesus. And Jesus has just said that at the end of verse 12, 11 and 12, that there is going to be this form of oppression and persecution. An article in The Independent last summer was titled, Christians, the World's Most Persecuted People. And it went on to describe how, according to the International Society for Human Rights, it's a secular group, with members in 38 states worldwide, 80% of all acts of religious discrimination in the world today are directed at Christians. And I just logged that. And another study, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, estimates that 100,000 Christians now die every year, targeted because of their faith. That is 11 every hour. And so, friends, I know that's out there in other parts of the world, but I know from discussions, some of you are feeling the heat is rising and the oppression, the difficulties in the workplace are rising. It's not so easy to talk of the faith or to pray for a colleague or to pray for a patient. And some of us are really having to grapple through the practicalities and the technicalities of what it means to be light and salt in this society. And I'm not going to be able to present all the answers for all your situations. There will be homework to be done, which is applying some of these things for yourself. And yet, such as those statistics show, the teaching of Jesus is so relevant to 21st century light. For what we can't dodge is his call that we are to be light and salt. That's it. Now, let me run through these very quickly because the points are obvious, but... Sorry, Pam, I think you need to help me with that, please. First of all, the need for salt. Jesus didn't apologize using this metaphor of salt. We know in the crowd of disciples who were learning about the kingdom life, there were four fishermen at least. We've met them in their calling at towards the end of chapter 4. And the fishermen would have known about the need for salt, getting in after the night's fishing and smothering the fish, their catch, with salt in order to get it out places, to take it down to Jerusalem and to other areas. That practice has been familiar day in, day out routine for people. But the point is, what is the need? It's the need to preserve. First point, salt preserves. And Jesus is saying to these disciples, fishermen, and others who are joining the crowd of followers, in imagery that they will connect with immediately. So there's me thinking of the white salt cellar in the cupboard. This is the broader picture they would have got a hold of straight away. Salt preserves. And you are to have a preserving impact in society. Do you get the nuance of that? That left to itself, society corrupts. Left to itself, society will downward spiral and go bad. It decays. And that's what we've seen through human history as kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. The pattern is cyclical. And Jesus saying to his followers, you're to be like the salt, having an impact for good that holds back the decline wherever possible. Note that. Now, assuming the image of salt is clear, before we go into a spiral and think how weak we are in this element of there's me against all of society, which is sort of seeming to decay around about us. And let's face it, the evidence of decay in our culture is all around to see. Brokenness, fragmentation. The arts, which I think, praise God for the arts, but when you see the direction, the trends in so many areas of the arts, for decadence, and how liberal thinking can just open up all sorts of possibilities and ugly images. But we are to be encouraged here because of the Beatitudes Jesus has just shared. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are mourning because of the situation or because of their own recognition of sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Jesus, having turned the values all upside down, is encouraging his people who will feel so weak and useless so often against this tide of evil, a tide of darkness, to say, be encouraged. You're the salt of the earth. Now, if this were our quinquennial survey, we would be stopping here to say, well, how salty are we? If I can use that metaphor like that. In terms of preservation, in all reality, what are we doing? Where are we having an edge that's making a difference to stop things deteriorating? And here's the challenge to a Cambrai congregation on a Sunday morning, as comfortable as it is, and thank God for peace, I'm not looking for a tough time. How different and distinct are we going to be, and are we, to the world, to use that big picture of the kingdom of this world? Where's the difference? In our ethics, in our moral choices, in our hungering after God to know God and to live in step with his Spirit as his Spirit fills us and uses us. We're called here by Jesus to be different from the world in the way that we live, think, speak and serve, because we follow Jesus. Secondly, very quickly, salt has a cleansing property. This is worth adding here as well, because this everyday item, which apparently was inexpensive, is used certainly in the history books. In ancient midwifery, I won't elaborate, but Ezekiel 16 verse 4 is one reference in the Bible. But lots of extra biblical material will point to the use of salt as a cleansing, healing agent. I don't need to elaborate. You've done it, I've done it. Up until 2007, when I had my tonsils removed, I had continual tonsillitis for years. And gargling with salt water was my friend, and so essential. It helps clean and heal. But thirdly, salt enhances. And I want to add that word zest in there, because, you know, my mind when I was doing this went straight away to fish and chips. With or without? With, please, lots of. And you sort of just smother it. Now, maybe that's not the best picture to hang on to here. But think of this in terms of the salt of the earth. The impact of godly men and women going about their day-to-day business and homes and spheres of influence to enhance the flavour, to use that picture. To bring out the full flavour. And I quickly want to say, not too much, but not too little either. Just enough to, as the word goes, to season. And that's why I've put the word zest there, because that word seasoning means, and it comes, they're all linked together, it's the word for zest. Bringing out the flavours. And salt doesn't just allow us to focus on the preservation aspect. As someone, it is up to us to rally against every cause and evil. See, this is the danger I see of the swingometer of Christianity. I've caught myself doing this. You can zoom into that first one about preservation and see every cause coming at you and see it as another one to fight. And there's another one to fight. And I get tired, partly because we can't keep up, especially with the internet now and so many sort of the email traffic, which highlights issue after issue that Christians should be taking a stand against. And we should. But my take is, if this is helpful pastorally or practically, we can't do them all. So we've got to zoom in on the things that God puts into our hearts and our minds because of who we are, our gifting, his Spirit's prompting, to respond to those things that we can make a difference with. But let's not lose the preservation aspect with the zest aspect here. Jesus personified this zest, a salty approach, if you like, which impacted places and communities by the way he spoke and what he said to them and the difference he made. This evening we're going to look at and hear John chapter 4 read. Jesus meeting a woman of Samaria, one of those other sorts of people, not my type. And Jesus not only bridges into her life and connects with her, but he makes her feel so dignified. She goes back and tells her community. I won't spoil the sermon for tonight, but we're going to look at it from the angle of true worship. And what's God the Spirit saying in how we worship? And Jesus enhances this woman's understanding of who he is and why he's come and how she should worship and the quality of life that was missing before Jesus turns up. But as I hold one particularly and three together here, preservation and enhancement, if God is calling you to do something, then do it. Respond. I think this is one of the real challenges we have in 21st century, 24/7 media bombardment. I can watch the news at 6 o'clock and watch it again at 10 o'clock and be drawn on so many things I want to get involved with and change. And thank God there are organisations often set up or being set up to respond. I was listening to a guy on the news, national news the other night, Andrew somebody, who really felt, because of, as a Christian, felt the difference to do something about human trafficking. And what he's saying is, he lives in the Southwest, and he's saying, I'm not just watching about the numbers and the statistics of human beings trafficked into the Southwest, Bristol, Gloucestershire, Wiltshire. I'm going to do something about that. And he started an organisation, and I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he's a friend of this man who was on the news. And he was saying how he's been called to Whitehall and to parliamentary meetings to give advice on what the action needs to be. A good example of a Christian in the workplace, not going over the top about his faith. He wouldn't have doors opening for him if he did. But wisely trying to tread this Jesus pathway of making a difference against slavery, human slavery. Other abuses, other practical needs. The work of CAP, which we highlighted on the screen earlier, Christians Against Poverty, vital work in our town. Street pastors I mentioned, Cheltenham Youth for Christ, family space. It could be an organised activity in response, or maybe God is going to call us to be the respondee who's going to make the difference as part of preservation in our part of the world at least. But what about this enhancing and the zest? If Jesus is personifying the zest in the way he talks to people, it was said of Jesus, it wasn't just what he said, it was how he said it. And so Paul, picking up on this idea in Colossians 4, speaking about how we speak, uses that word that our conversation should be seasoned with salt. There it ties up again. 4 verse 6, Colossians 4 verse 6. And so I throw that one out. That doesn't take an organisation or a gift aid each month as a donation. That takes just the Spirit of God working in us, changing us in how we speak to each other. What a difference the way we will say things. Our conversation to build up others, to edify. To change the tone, maybe in a difficult workplace scenario where it can be hard, where the conversation isn't particularly pleasant all the time. How does a man or a woman of God, of Jesus Christ, change the conversation in those places? That's a big challenge. But I know lots of you are doing that. I want to pray for you as you do it. And I want to be part of that. And I think this speech is one of the areas for salt which we need to really flag up because it can be measured. If this is your MOT this morning, how's it going? How's the oil looking? The oil of the Spirit in terms of the way you speak to others. Because Paul, in amplifying this in Ephesians, would say, actually, this is one of the areas we can grieve the Holy Spirit as well. But to bless others with just the right amount of salt, that they could taste and see that the Lord is good, that there's something incredibly attractive and winsome about who we are, even if we're not going on about it all the time, that people maybe just even ask. The snag with that is, of course, is we're always waiting to be asked. And the Holy Spirit gives us a measure of sensitivity and responsiveness to sometimes just open our mouths and say things which are meant to give a response and encourage a question back maybe. Or just things that are left for the Spirit to use. I think I've said enough on that, but Jesus gives us that power and that ability. And then there's a warning which is included in verse 13. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on. And there's the warning which they knew and they got. Salt goes off. Maybe less so if it's in the condiments at home in the cupboard. What makes this happen is the question I ask. And I think we're meant to use our imagination here. Salt can become contaminated. And there's a practical challenge for every follower of Jesus. How we stay relating well to those around us while remaining distinct is a big challenge in this area. Why? Because we'll get sucked into the way everybody does things. Our culture will have an impact on us. We start to be like anybody else. And I'm not talking about us being weird here. I'm just saying that if the Jesus who is encouraging us to live this kingdom life has promised his Spirit to be different, then we've got to work out what that will look like in the workplace, in the home life. That we're not like everybody else. There's a Jesus life in us that's impacting. Tim Martin and I attended a day conference last year, and the speaker was a guy called Jeff Lucas. Some of you will have heard him speak at Spring Harvest and other places. And he was telling the story as best as I can remember it, but the point is, and it's a brief point, of somebody in his church who was a hairdresser. And this hairdresser was just a hairdresser, cutting hair. But among his clients, one of the women who would have her hair cut was, I think it was a law student by day, certainly a student by day, and a prostitute by night, earning fees. And as she and her hairdresser were engaging in conversation regularly, as she would go back again for haircuts, she was intrigued with that hairdresser because he was different than other blokes. Why didn't he want to get to know her and take her out and use her and abuse her like all the other men she knew? And so conversations went like that over time. And so much so, out of that hairdresser-client relationship, this woman responded to an invitation to go and hear the gospel and did hear Christ. And gave her life to Christ. And at her baptism, and Jeff Lucas tells it very in a very funny sort of way, but all her mates, all her fellow strippers and prostitutes were in the church that evening to watch her be baptized. And others were converted. And I use that as a good graphic sort of illustration that conversation, adding zest, enhancing the dialogue, that people would want to know more because of what Christ is doing in us. How our communities around us need effective salt like that. And I really know I'm challenging an issue here because I know I'm one with us in this. By tendency, we go quiet. We shut up. We're waiting for boldness to open our mouths for Jesus. By ourselves, by myself, I won't do it. You perhaps identify with me. But when Jesus has got his Spirit working in us, we will be far more prone to say something for him, or to point to him, or to give somebody a book, or something. That there would be a loving winsomeness about our example. And as I analyse the potential for becoming good for nothing with this warning here, Jesus inferring this to be thrown out and trampled on, that should shake us into action to prevent us slipping. There's another use for salt, to stop slipping in the ice. But to stop us slipping so that we take our responsibility seriously and our keenness for Christ is effective and influential. I just want to cross-reference this with a graphic illustration. I should probably have put it on the screen, but I didn't think of that. If you know, when you do the London Underground and you see that sign on the platform and you hear it on the announcements, mind the gap. Mind the gap. And we need that because, as Peter will write in his letter to Peter chapter 1, he encourages Christians to really pursue. In fact, let me read it to you much better than me paraphrasing it. 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, look, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Peter seems to be saying is, mind the gap, folks, between just the head knowledge of faith that ticks the box and says, I am his, I belong to Jesus, and that gap which leads to being, adding to goodness, all those lovely qualities of just being Christ's salt in the world. Well, I've spent longer on salt than light, but that's partly because this makes sense and I want to apply it. You are the light of the world. And Jesus here addressing the need for light in the world, second point. In a sense, this is more positive. The salt, because of some of those implications of pushing back the darkness, has a negative sense of its power to reduce the bad. But the light here is really positive. And if salt depicts something of the hidden facets of our character and life, light is the public demonstration of our life in Christ. Light, with this image, powerful image, of reducing the darkness. Let's take that concept of inspection again to explore how effective our light is to the world round about where we live and work and have our influence. And only you can answer this one before God. This isn't a mystery. You know the answer. I know the answer for me. To what extent have we hidden the light under a bowl or a basin? I was thinking about this in terms of the attic at home. Nearly went up to take a photograph of the attic and I thought, no, that's not a good move. But there's the point, it's all stashed away, hidden. All the boxes, all the memorabilia, all the Christmas stuff that comes out once a year, all just higgledy-piggledy, door closes, stuffed away. And Jesus comes, as it were, to our lives and as the light of the world offers, invites, doesn't barge in. But he offers us to take away the hatch door and shine his light in to the recesses of our minds, our hearts, our lives, our chaotic disorder. The things that maybe we've even forgotten about, the things in our life that need some clearing up and sorting out. And it's fascinating teaching method Jesus uses here. He packs another set of images into these three verses. And I've got them on the screen. A city on a hill. And a lamp on a stand. And I know in our culture we use light creatively to give ambience to a room. And we try and get a sort of sense of proportion of light in our living room or the bedroom or wherever it is. But this stark reality Jesus is speaking about is not nuances of light. It is just light in the darkness. It's like the attic door being removed and the light pouring in and showing up what's there. Chapter 6, verse 23, Jesus will say, if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And to state the obvious, as I bring it together this morning, we cannot shine as bright lights to a dark world if the light's not shining within us. And there's the challenge of this short section, and I'll say it again, I've said it last Sunday, the Sunday before, Tim will say it another Sunday as well. The message of Jesus with the kingdom of God near is repent. Repent. Recognize what's there. Ask the Lord Jesus to shine his light into the attics of our hearts, our lives, our being. Because that's the reason the light has dawned, 4 verse 17 has said already in Matthew. That light is Jesus, and that light will be revealed then through the followers of Jesus who reflect that light. So verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I have 4 points here. They're not on the screen, but it's simple. Light shines out. Secondly, light shows up. Thirdly, light penetrates the darkness. Fourthly, light changes everything. But the challenge is how? What does that mean in terms of letting your good deeds be seen by others? And I think particularly because of the context we're in, people opposing us, making life difficult for Christians, don't particularly show an interest in knowing much about our personal faith. In our culture, what I believe is up to me, what you believe is up to you, or just let's be privatized about it. And yet Jesus here is calling for a light to shine brightly and distinctly. And we've got responsibility in this area to do something about it. I thought long and hard about what illustrations to use this morning, because the problem with illustration is it can help, but it can hinder. So my illustrations can point to, in a sense, glorifying me rather than my Father in heaven. That's the difficulty of all this. So as I went, I thought back a few years, so it's not about me, but it's about the church that I used to be part of in Richmond. Typical church, a bit like ours at Canberra here. And God had put it in the hearts and minds of some of the Christians in the church family to say, hang on a minute. We're doing well when it comes to Sunday gathering, but where is our impact in the London borough of Richmond? And out of a sense of need and inadequacy and what we were not doing, there were a few who got together and they created this action group to meet social and physical needs roundabout in the area. Spearheaded particularly by a guy called Michael Jones. He's in heaven now. And Michael was a local town councillor. He had a heart for this. He was a Christian in the workplace trying to live for Jesus. And Michael with his team around him got a Tuesday night meal provided. Teams would come and cook in church, and those who are homeless or needy or vulnerable would come and eat. Now, we've got that provision in Cheltenham. Thank God for it. Trinity and other places. So I'm not saying what they did, we need to do all of these things. But here's the thought. If God's put that in your heart, why not go and join one of those teams that's doing it to extend the ministry? So it's not just on one night a week. It could be on another night. In fact, what we worked out in Richmond was if each church did a different day of the week, it was covered. Very practical. And then there were others who were saying, hang on a minute, there's other areas that we feel called to respond to. And so this was not Michael now, but others, a great friend of the church was Sir Christopher Catherwood, who again is in heaven now, but known to some because of his writing, influence, his impact in Europe, in politics. And he would come and help us deal with some of the issues of being Christians in local government and stimulate prayer and involvement. Michael Jones, who I just referred to, went on to become the mayor of the borough of Richmond for a year. Great opportunities. And then there were those working in the law who were saying, hang on, our distinctives when we go up into the city of London to practice, as whether at the bar or wherever we're serving, all sorts of roles in the legal profession were saying, we need some help and some encouragement. And they would get together and talk to each other about pertinent subjects and pray for one another. And that example could be spread out across those in education, those in the health service, those in all sorts of walks of life. I was saying to the members on Thursday night about, or the deacons, I forget which meeting I was in, but the idea of entrepreneurs, those of you who God has wired with entrepreneurial skills, you can make things happen. I'd love to get you together for an evening and just see what can come by way of your ideas and drawing others into work to make a difference as light and salt. I hope the point is clear. Why I've put that on the map, and I end with it, I think, on the last slide. It's that sense we can't do it all ourselves, but God's family is big. We've got to find where we're to be involved. Some of it will be organized, some of it is spontaneous, day by day responsive disciple living for Jesus. And I want to end with a personal example, because I used it yesterday at a men's breakfast I was speaking at another church. And this came to me just as I was speaking, and I thought this is relevant for today, and I really hope you understand this is not for my glory, but you need to understand my predicament I was in. Rachel and I had gone to join a church in Shrewsbury, and it was a smallish church, quite broken, been through some tough days. And we were praying, God had given us this building in the town centre, what did God have for us to do? To be light and salt, to use the picture. We were praying as a church like we do now. God, here, what do you have for us in the town of Cheltenham? But in 1997, 98, in our first year there, as part of our prayers, we ran a holiday club our first year, and as well as doing morning, fun mornings in the church, in the afternoons, we had trips. And there's not much to do in Shrewsbury for kids, really, that's inexpensive. And one of the trips we arranged was to go to the local football club and a tour around the old Shrewsbury Town Stadium. Now, it doesn't get much more exciting than that, I promise you. And as we're going around with 50 kids or whatever, being shown the dressing rooms and the inner sanctum of the Game Meadow, as it's called, was called. Bad name, I know. The chief executive called me in as I'm passing on this row of kids being processed through the building. He'd only been in the job a couple of days, and he said, "Nice to meet you." We made acquaintances, and he said, "You know, I was driving from Birmingham, where he lived, up to Shrewsbury yesterday, and I was thinking, this is July, I was thinking, wouldn't it be great to have a carol service in the stadium for the community?" He says, "I'm not a believer, but I need a bit of help. I'm not a local. What's the chances you could do something?" And so out of our prayers that God would use me, use us in the town, what opened with a small discussion, a small request to take a group of children around a building, was this opportunity to build other churches together, to come together and arrange a carol service in the stadium. Do you know, 2,500 people turned up that December. That's bigger than the home crowd was in those days. And what was brilliant was these were not people who you were finding in churches, though the churches did support a bit. And we sang all the usual carols, and we had a guy give testimony from Christians in Sport of the difference Jesus makes. And out of that came a chaplaincy role. And this was my point yesterday, that God opens doors when we seek him to make a difference. Salt and light. And I can't go into all the details because in a sense they've been the influential bits of my life. But to have a football league manager ring me up and say, "Tim, can we meet?" He'd been sacked the week before. And he wants to talk in a coffee shop privately and say, "How do you deal with the anger that's deep within? When you feel so let down by the club?" Or a footballer, and there were lots of these, who were injured for long-term injuries, who've given their dream, their aspirations to be football, even for Shrewsbury, this was an achievement, but not able to play. Salt and light. One of the players, an engagement breaks off. "Can we meet? Can we talk?" The chairman calls me in one day to talk because things haven't been going so well and wants to talk privately when all the staff have gone home. And I just say this by way of encouragement that God hears our prayers and can open doors for you, friend. And your doors will be different than my doors, but together as a church, I wonder what he's got for us. Join us on Tuesday for a day of prayer if you're able. God, what do you want to do with us together to be light and salt? How exciting is that? And you see, the impacts go deep. So I'd left Shrewsbury 5 years and I got a phone call one day. We were in France on holiday. The chairman wants to know, could I go back? They've got another chaplain, but he would be away. They've got a new stadium just been built. Would I be willing to lead the opening and the dedication with the Bishop of Shrewsbury? Great privileges I've had. But out of those friendships, out of relationship building, could it just be that in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven? And my big urge as I wrap it up this morning is that God would help us to be a relational people. I don't recite these stories to make a formula of them. Simply my heart's desire is, I trust your heart's desire, that God would enable us to be salt and light wherever we are. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you for the excitement of what underpins some of this challenge this morning. That looking around the building, seeing people who go to so many different places of the world and of influence every week. Lord, I want to pray for many here this morning who work for us and for our public benefit at GCHQ. And aware of the nightmare week they've had in the press at least, in terms of some of the mischievous pranks of people trying to intrude and make fun, and get a story, get a headline. But Lord, without knowing anything really of what goes on behind those four walls of that round-shaped building, we pray for your encouragement, your protection, your help. Thank you for what they're doing in the business sector there in terms of safety and security. But Lord, I also pray for your people in there, lots of them from lots of different churches. Help them to be light and salt in their context, we pray. And Lord, I could go through so many different areas and people going to make an influence, make an impact for you. Encourage them, I pray. We prayed for, and we've mentioned the students away. We pray for those who are working with the students in the local university here, the colleges. And help them, we pray. Use your word and use the impact of lives being role modelled, that others would come to know you as the light of the world. And Lord Jesus, without running through every sector of society, you know our lives personally. You know the MOT this morning. Help us with those areas that need addressing. And as your Spirit comes upon us to fill us again, I pray, come Lord Jesus. Come by your Spirit to do a deep work in us. That personally as well as together, we will discover things you've got for us to be doing. To be world changers, life changers. Whether publicly recognised or just privately executed. May we be good news in this broken down world, we pray. And I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.